Thanks, Matt and the team. Grateful for you guys leading us in music this morning. Welcome. Glad you guys are here. I'd like to take a moment, and if we can just spend a little bit of time in prayer. I know Deidre just prayed, but I'd like to do that again. Let's bow our heads and pray. This morning, I might ask you to, whatever's been weighing on your mind, whatever's been on the forefront of your mind, maybe this morning, maybe it's been weighing there for this week, maybe it's been weighing there for this month. I'd like you to bring that just to the very front of who you are, your thinking, bring it to the front of your spirit, all of that. And I want you to spend a moment praying. And I'd like you to spend time essentially handing that over to the Lord. Whatever that is, whatever is that thing that's taking up time and space in your mind and in your spirit. And I want you to hand that to the Lord through prayer. Lord, I think about the situation that's very recent, very raw, and I've been thinking about ways I could do things or things I could say or actions I could take, and I really recognize right now, if I do any of that apart from you, there is going to be no good fruit from that. And so I would pray for myself that you would give me wisdom on how to engage in that situation. I pray that you would bring me to a place where I can trust you, that you will lead through that situation, that you are the sovereign God. There is nothing too hard for you, and you will always accomplish what you set out your will to accomplish. Help me to find rest and trust in that and know that I don't have to have the perfect plan together. Not that I can't be thoughtful about it, but I don't have to be smart enough. And I don't have to figure out all the angles and all the ins and outs. That I can simply trust you. And as you open doors, I'll walk through them. And as you keep them closed, we'll leave them closed. Lord, I would pray that for myself. I would pray that for my friends here this morning. That we would learn to lean into you with great joy. We would learn to lean into you with great expectation and great hope. Knowing that you are the all-knowing, the all-powerful, the ever-present God, creator of the universe, who holds it all in your hand. Help us to trust you today. Help us to hear from your scriptures and then lean into that truth and let it shape our minds and our lives. We ask these things in the great name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen. Thanks for giving me a moment to do that. If you're on, I'm not on Facebook a ton. I pop on every now and again. I stalk. I just scroll through stuff, and you do it too. I just scroll and I look. So as I'm stalking recently, I've noticed that the 10-year challenge has popped back up. Those of you on Facebook, you know what I'm talking about. So you got the 10-year challenge, and so the idea is post a picture of what you looked like in 2009, and then post another picture of what you look like in 2019. And so what started me on this is my wife. She was the first one that I knew who had done this, and so she posted this photo of her in 2019. All right. So that was her right after she gave birth to our second son, Levi. That's Jackson, not just some random kid, by the way. And that's my ear. So you see, I made it into the photo. We're one happy family. So that's her in 2009. And then this is the photo she posted in 2019. And so, yeah, you know, she's like, yeah, thank you. Thank you. I agree. So that's 10 years for my wife, Christina. Now, my friend Scott Cameron, we went to college together. He posted this picture of himself from 10 years ago. About this time, he started his career as a teacher. I think he's a science teacher in middle school. And so the photo he just posted of himself 10 years later is this one. teachers, be ready. not wanting to be outdone, ODOT posted a picture of I-75 from this year, and so they also showed the picture from 10 years ago. Then there it is. So, yeah, same photo. So, some things change, Some things not as much, but change, transformation, all of that. That's what we're talking about today. We're talking about change. We're talking about transformation. And if you brought a Bible with you, if you'd open up to Isaiah 61, that's in the Old Testament, about in the middle, it's after Psalms and all of that. Or you can click over there on your phone, Isaiah 61. While you're going there, I do want to welcome you. My name is Fritz, and whether you're watching or listening online, or you're here with us today, thanks for being a part of the family. And we're in a series right now. Called Royal Roadmap, and we're talking about some prophecy and what that looks like and what that means. And so if you weren't here last Sunday, I would encourage you to go back and watch or listen to that teaching, because that'll be really helpful to think through prophecy and scripture and what that looks like as we move forward. But Isaiah chapter 61, starting in verse 1, I'm going to read it from the English Standard Version, and then you can follow along with the version that you have. It says this: "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations." Now, quick context on this prophecy. Isaiah, the prophet, is prophesying this in the 8th century BC, okay? So this is, 700 plus years before Christ is born and walks this earth. He is prophesying this under the leading and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And what Isaiah is saying, he's saying there's one who's going to come. There's going to be one who comes, and he's going to have an anointing from God, okay? And when this one who has the anointing from God comes, he's going to transform, he's going to change everything, right? You see it there in the scriptures. He's going to proclaim freedom to the captives. He's going to bind up the brokenhearted. He's going to proclaim this good news to the poor. Mourning is going to be transformed into celebration and praise, okay? So this one who has the anointing is going to transform everything. Now, the issue is, and we don't know just from this, who is this one with the anointing? Nobody knew, right? I don't even think Isaiah, as he's prophesying, he knew exactly who this one with the anointing would be. And so the thought began to develop among some of the people of Israel and some other people as well to say, well, maybe the one with the anointing is one of us. Maybe one of us is the one who will have the anointing. And so over the next few centuries, you had different visionaries, different leaders, different revolutionaries rise up, and they committed themselves to bringing change, to transforming the nation of Israel, some from within, some from the outside, trying to bring transformation on that. But the reality is none of it never really lasted, never really was lasting. It wasn't true transformation. It might have been out of fear or out of obligation or just trying something new, but it never really hung, never really lasted. And so that was an issue they dealt with. And still today, right, if you think about it, still today in our time, we desire to bring change, right? We as a people, we as a culture, we as a group of individuals, we desire to bring change because we all sense the need for transformation. Right? You don't have to be a Christian to recognize that, right? Believers and non-believers alike, we feel the tension. We recognize that something is not right in this world, right? Something is wrong. We all kind of put a finger on it in a different way. We think it's this, we think it's this, we think it's that. But what we all have this desire to do is we want to right the wrongs, right? We want to overthrow the oppression. We want to bring justice to the injustices of the world. And so you'll have different people who step up and lead different movements and different groups, and we're going to tackle this problem, we're going to tackle this issue, and we're going to come and we're going to solve this crisis. And so everything right now is about bringing transformation and bringing change and bringing hope, right? And so many times what we'll do is we're looking because we want to know, who is this? Who could be this person with the anointing? And so a lot of times what I've been seeing, at least recently, I think it's been this way always, but recently you see people looking like to political leaders. if we can get this person in leadership, then they'll bring transformation. They'll change this country. They'll get this country back on track, or they'll get this country on a new track that we need to get on. And so we try to find the one with the anointing who's going to bring change and transformation. And so that's what we're looking for. This is not any kind of like a dig or anything negative, but you know, I don't know if you've heard recently, but so Kanye West has expressed that he's come to faith recently, and it seems from the outside in anyways very genuine that God is doing a transforming work in his life, and I think that's wonderful. I think it's remarkable. What I actually have spent some time praying for him, because I read some of the posts of many Christians in our country today, and there's this great expectation of Kanye's going to save millions of people here in America now that he's, you know, he's got this out. Kanye's going to lead this amazing revival, and all these people are going to faith because of Kanye. And I'm thinking, this guy's been a believer for like 2 minutes. Like, how about we disciple him? Like, how about somebody disciple him and grow him before we send him out to save millions of people, right? And I don't know how many Christians are living in America today, but my thought is this: what if each one of us just went out to reach one? And then there would probably be millions who came to faith. And then it's not all on Kanye, right? It's like there's other people involved. But, right, so what that is that's symptomatic of looking for the one with the anointing. We look, right, we do it in our churches too. Oh, that guy's a great speaker. Oh, that guy's really compassionate. That woman, she can, you know, and we look for the one with the anointing. And they'll do it. They'll lead us. They'll be the ones, and we'll rally behind them. And yeah, right? And so we look for that. Because who's this one? Who's this one that's going to bring lasting change? Well, we don't necessarily know explicitly just reading Isaiah 61. But there's some clues. There's some clues in Isaiah 61. If you look, right, Isaiah prophesied, and he said that, I really like the way the New Living Translation translated verse 1, because it says this: the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. I think that language is really clear. And so what he's saying is someone with the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is going to show up. And so this concept of the Sovereign Lord, he's in charge. He's got a plan. And so whoever it is that's been anointed with the Spirit of this Sovereign Lord is going to lead change and lead transformation on God's way, right? Not their way, but God's way, because he's got the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord. So that's a clue. So this person's going to work under the authority of God. Here's another the first verse. He says, the Lord has anointed me. Well, that word anointed is the Hebrew word masah, which literally means to smear oil on someone or something. And essentially, they would be, it's kind of this divine empowering for the purpose of God, right? So he's going to have the masah on him to do what God has asked him to do. There's going to be a special purposing about his life. Then it also says, right, he's going to declare the good news. He's going to bind up the brokenhearted. He's going to proclaim liberty to the captives. He's going to open up the doors to the prisons. He's going to turn mourning into celebration and into dancing. And so this one who's anointed is going to transform from the inside and the outside, right? Because of the broken heart, that's within, right? The freedom, that's outside, right? He's going to raise up destroyed cities. That's outside. He's going to, you know, turn mourning to dancing. That's inside. So there's going to be this inside and outside transformation as well. And then what's really remarkable in verse 4, you see that those who get changed by the one with the anointing, they will actually also go on to bring change and transformation where they're at. You see where it says they're going to build up destroyed cities. They're going to rebuild ancient ruins, right? They're going to build those that had been devastated. And so the transformed ones would then go on to transform communities and cultures too. But everybody's asking the question, who's the one? Who's the one that's going to come that has the anointing, right? Who's going to have the Messiah on him? Well, 700 years after Isaiah spoke this prophecy on behalf of God, Luke chapter 4 happened. I want you to jump over to Luke chapter 4. That's in the Gospels in the New Testament. Luke chapter 4, verse 16, right? So like 700 plus years before this moment, Isaiah prophesies there's going to be one with an anointing. And then 700 plus years later, Luke chapter 4 happens, and this is what it says. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he scrolled, and he rolled up the scroll, and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Right? What is Jesus saying here? Unequivocally, Jesus is clearly saying, "I'm the one with the anointing. I'm the one who has the Spirit of God on me. Isaiah was pointing to me. And you are witnesses of this fact," right? Now, when you look at it, you're like, "Well, wait a second. Couldn't just anybody get up and read that and then say that? Like, that doesn't really prove anything, does it? I mean, okay, like, I could get up and read that and say, it's been fulfilled and you're here today. You know, like, and it's like, oh, you're the anointing. And so we would all be excited. But it's like, so why is it him and it's not someone else? Well, Jesus says, "I'm the one who has been Messiah'd," right, "with the Spirit of God," right? This is this verb, this Messiah. Now, here's what's really interesting. This verb, Messiah, it takes a noun form. Do you know what the noun form of Messiah is? You might actually know this when you don't even realize it. You know what the noun form of Messiah is? Yeah, Messiah. That's what Messiah means, the anointed one. And so Jesus is literally saying, "I'm the Messiah. I'm the one with the anointing. I'm the one who's going to come and bring change in from the inside and from the outside. All of it's going to be transformed." And then you begin to look at his life and you go, "Oh, yeah, I guess anybody could get up and say that, but not everybody walks in the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord the way that Jesus did. Not everybody walked in utter dependence on the Spirit of God," right? Now you begin to take verses like John chapter 5, verse 19, when Jesus says, "The Son only says that which the Father tells him to say." And you take verses like John chapter 8, verse 28, "The Son only does that which the Father shows him to do. The Son has no authority on his own, but only does that which the Father tells him to do." And you start putting verses like that together and realize that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon Jesus, and he's here to do what God asked him to do and nothing else. And he walks his whole life in complete obedience to God. Right? We know that Jesus was anointed with the Spirit. How do we know that? Well, in Matthew, you remember this story. There's a point where Jesus comes to this guy, his name's John the Baptizer, and she's like, "Hey, John, I need you to baptize me." And John's like, whoa, wait a second, I know who you are. I'm not baptizing you, you need to baptize me. And Jesus is like, "No, we need to do this to fulfill all righteousness." And John's like, "All right." So he baptizes him, Jesus comes up out of the water, and what happens? The Spirit of God descends on him as a dove, right? And then what happens, right? The anointing of the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord drops on Jesus, and then what happens right after that? The voice of the Father speaks. "This is my Son. This is my Son, and I love him," right? This is what's happening. So it's like, all right, that might be a point that this guy's Isaiah, right? Isaiah 61, he's got the Messiah. I think it might be. And then when you look at the ministry of Jesus, you see him constantly. He's transforming people from the inside out, right? He's like, and he's healing people of diseases. He's casting out demons. Literally, there's a moment on the Sabbath where there's this guy with this mangled hand. And without even touching it, Jesus just says words. And the hand is brought to restoration. It's whole, right? It's perfect. It's complete. It's all of that. And so Jesus, like, everywhere he went, was transforming, was changing people, right? Like telling them, "Your sins are forgiven," right? "Go and sin no more. Walk in fellowship with the Father," right? Changing things from the inside out, declaring freedom for the captives. Just remarkable. And then something else happens after that, because it's clear at this point. Jesus has the Messiah, right? He's the one with the anointing. But then, Isaiah 61 gets completely fulfilled because you look in Acts chapter 2, and what happens? You've got Jesus' disciples. They're all hanging out. He's already, right? He's died. He's been crucified. He's resurrected from the dead. He ascends to the Father. He says, wait in Jerusalem until what? Till the Holy Spirit anoints you. And so what happens in the upper room? They're praying, and the Holy Spirit fills every single believer. And then they go out, and they start with boldness and excitement and joy and anticipation. They start sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what begins to happen? Entire cultures get changed. The Roman Empire gets turned upside down on its head. The whole globe is affected by those who had been transformed by the one who transforms, right? They're rebuilding cities. They're rebuilding cultures. They're changing the state of existence in the here and now, right? So it's like, how does Jesus have the authority to read Isaiah 61 and say, that's me? Maybe his life, maybe his power, maybe his person, right? It's clear that he is the one with the anointing that's talked about in Isaiah 61. Oh, I don't have time to do that. I would love to do that. I don't have time. Anyways, okay. So Jesus really clearly makes the point, right? Really clearly makes the point. I'm the anointed one. I'm the one with the anointing. I'm the one that Isaiah was talking about, that the scripture was pointing to. And essentially, you have to pick up what Isaiah was saying. Because Isaiah was saying, this one who has the anointing, he is going to be the one that does the transforming. He is going to be the one who does the changing, okay? So if he is the one that does the transforming, and he's the one that does the changing, what does that mean? I'm not. Do you see that? If he's the one that does the changing, and he's the one that does the transforming, I'm not the one who does the changing. I'm the one who is changed. I'm the one who is transformed, right? I'm not changing myself. I'm not transforming me. It's the one who has the anointing. It's Jesus who's doing the changing. It's Jesus who's doing the transforming. It's the Holy Spirit that's doing the transforming in me. And so you have to catch that, right? It's nuanced in there, but it's really clear. You can't transform yourself. I can't, as much as I might want to, as much as I might play around with it, right? Somebody said this morning, hey, you're doing your hair new. Yeah, I changed it. I'm probably going to go back, right? I'm not enjoying it, right? It's too much work. I'm spending like more than 30 seconds trying to get this thing down, right? It's like, So I'm going back. Yeah, I'm just going back. I'm done. I'm over, right? So I changed it, and I'm changing back. I can't change, right? Some of you guys know, you're like blonde one time, now you want to be brunette. I want it curly, now I want it straight. We don't know what we want. We just know we want whatever we don't have right now. And so, right, so you can't change yourself. And there's an aspect, too, that if you're transforming yourself, that speaks to the issue of ownership. Because you only change the things you own. You only truly transform the things that belong to you. And so actually, if you change yourself, what you're saying is, I own me. But what is Isaiah 61 saying? That the Messiah will be the one who does the changing under the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, which means that God owns you. Because he's the creator. It all started with him, right? And so if I'm the one trying to do the transforming, then I think I own me. But if God's the one doing the transforming, then ownership belongs to him. Now, that's a threatening thought. That's a threatening thought because I like control. I want to be in charge. You're telling me that I will start, like, I will give up control of my life to God? Is that what you're saying? Yeah. That's exactly what the scriptures say. That actually we would hand over, because self-leadership always ends in destruction, right? When we try to live in independence from God under self-leadership, it always ends in destruction. So what the transformation is going to happen is to say, yeah, actually, you don't want to live under self-leadership. You want to live under the leadership of the anointing. You want to live under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You want to live under the leadership of the one who changed you and transformed you, because that's the way you were designed to live anyways. And so, yeah, you give up control. Isaiah would say it this way earlier, before chapter 61, he would say this, God's the potter and you are the clay. And there's this interesting interchange that happens where he says, how in the world is the clay going to say to the potter, you don't know how to make me. You've done this all wrong, right? And Isaiah's setting up this ridiculous moment where clay is talking, right, to a potter. And he's like, do you see how ridiculous this is? That when we look at God and say, you don't know how to do what you're doing, you're making me wrong, right? I mean, like, play that out just for a moment, okay? Like, just for a second. So imagine you are literally a lump of clay, okay? And so God's, like, forming you, and you, like, yell at God, right? With your no arms and your lumpy self, right? And so you're like, you know, you don't know what you're doing. And so God goes, okay, all right, you do it, right? You got to remember, though, you're on that little table. So you're doing one of these numbers. And you're like, okay, I can do this. I can totally shape myself, right? And you're like, pick up the speed, God, right? And so you're going, like, quicker. And you know what happens? Like, the clay starts going all, like, misshaped and misformed, right? Like, all that's happening. Right, okay, I'm getting sick. Hang on. All right. One second. All right. You're in the front row, so just be aware. That is the splash. That's the splash zone. Right? But so the clay starts getting, like, crazy and out of control, and you're like, this was a bad idea, right? Right? And so it's like, you've got to give control. You've got to give authority over to God. This isn't about, I can't do it. Because really, what control do you really have anyways? Oh, because you chose where you were born, right? And you chose what family you were raised in. And you chose, right? Tell me all the choices you made. You chose the language you speak. You chose the culture you were raised in, right? What, right? So what control do we really have? And then add on top of that, when Jesus first calls his disciples, he says, come and follow me, and I will make you. I will make you. Not you will make you. Not even your church will make you, right? Not your husband's going to make you, or your spouse is going to make you, or your kids are going to make you. I will make you. I'm going to be the one who makes you. Because I'm the one that transforms. I'm the one that changes. So you've got to understand that he's the one who does the transforming. And you've got to understand why he does the transforming, because that's as equally as important. See, all the sending, all the anointing, all the transforming, all the changing, all that has a purpose. What's the purpose? Well, Isaiah 61:4 is really clear. The purpose is this: so that God would be glorified. That's why the change is there. That's why the transformation from self-leadership to leadership under God, the transformation from living life on my own terms to walking in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. The whole purpose of all of that is to glorify God, because that's always been the point. That's always been the goal. The goal has always been that God would be revered as the Holy One. God would be seen as the creator of all the universe. That God would be seen as the one who is almighty, Yahweh. That he would be glorified and we would shine the light on him. That's always been the point. That's always been the goal. And if you miss that, you'll start creating into things that you never want to really get into. And so true, lasting transformation only comes through Jesus. True, lasting transformation only comes through Jesus. And this transformation is an inward change and an outward change. It's not just about you feeling better about yourself, right? Doing what you want, living by your own terms. Like, everything gets, you'll find your thought patterns changing, your convictions, your priorities, your actions, your habits will begin to be transformed, right? And the transformation becomes so complete. Isaiah says this: those who encounter the one, the transforming one, the one who transforms others, the ones who encounter him will be referred to as oaks of righteousness. They're going to be these strong, solid trees, and they describe you as righteous, to know that your life's been transformed and been changed. And so Jesus is the only one who can perform that kind of transformation. Now, with the couple minutes that I have left, I want to talk to you very briefly about what does that spiritual transformation look like? Because that is very important, okay? Because spiritual transformation in Christ is very different from personal growth, okay? So they're two very different tracks, and I want to go down the spiritual transformation in Christ track. Here's a couple of key things. Spiritual transformation is both immediate and continual. Okay, let me say it again. It's both immediate now and it's continual, meaning ongoing. Here's how it's immediate. When you come to genuine faith in Christ, as soon as you cross that line into genuine faith in Christ, what happens is you are immediately changed. You are forgiven. You are redeemed. You are adopted. You now have the Holy Spirit living within you, right? That changes everything. So immediately, you're changed as soon as you come to faith in Jesus Christ. And you'll never stop changing. For the entire rest of your life, you'll never stop being transformed. You'll never stop changing. Actually, if you do, I'd get nervous. If you stop being transformed, if you stop being changed, I would get nervous if that were the case. Now, you have to realize, some things are going to change quickly, right? I remember when I first came to faith, there were like a couple of things within days. I mean, days, like God changed. It was like, wow. That's new, right? And then there were other things that I really wrestled with for years. There's things I'm still wrestling with today. Yeah, because not all change is immediately. Sometimes it's quick, but many times it's actually slow and it's progressive, right? And there's a battle involved. But Isaiah calls us oaks of righteousness, and oaks don't pop up overnight. There's a time of development. There's a time of growth. There's a time, right? We're growing into that, right? So spiritual transformation is immediate and continual. Here's the second thing about spiritual transformation. It is both a gift from God and we play a role in it. It's a gift from God and we play a role in it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 says it this way. Paul says this, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but here's the main thing. Verse 7, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God gives the growth. Right? So the point being here, if spiritual growth happens, it's because it's a gift. It's because God caused it to grow. Right? If you're seeing change and transformation in your life, it's because God caused it. All right? And then you look over at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, where he says this. Same guy, by the way. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians and Philippians, and he says this. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So you see that. It's a gift, and yet we play a role in it. We have a right. You have to work it out. You have to work out salvation with fear and trembling, and spiritual growth is a gift from God. Now, you might say, like, well, how do I do that? How do I work it out with fear and trembling? What does that look like? Well, I think it might look like this. First, I think it centers around Scripture. You've got to be engaged in Scripture. I know you're like, oh, we're talking about Scripture again. We always talk about Scripture. That's all we talk about, right? If you sidestep Scripture, you sidestep who God is, okay? So you got to dial into Scripture, right? So transforming your mind by engaging truth and engaging the character of God, that's the basis, that's the foundation of it. Because what we've done, if you're like me, I didn't come to faith until a bit later. You know, I had all of these assumptions, all these values, all these lies that had been cemented into my mind, and then I came to faith and everything had to be relearned. I'm still relearning stuff where I used to buy into this thought or this lie or that value, and Scripture is reshaping my mind about things, okay? So you've got to engage Scripture consistently. One of the things Jesus says the Holy Spirit was going to do, he said, the Holy Spirit will remind you of what I've taught you. Now you have to remember, he says the Holy Spirit's not going to teach you what I taught you, so the Holy Spirit's going to remind you what I've taught you. The Holy Spirit cannot remind you of something you haven't already read, okay? You have to start, like, just read the Scripture, study the Scripture, get in there, and then the Holy Spirit leverages that in real time, right? So Scripture, if I'm engaging in spiritual growth, right, partnering with God in that, you got to engage in prayer, right? You have to engage in prayer. There's like times in life where we have to wrestle against self-leadership. Right? We want to do things our way. We want things on our timeline. We want things, you know, under our authority and our rule. And it's in those moments we have to run to pray. We have to run to prayer because prayer essentially says, I want God's leadership over my own. Right? And so when we wrestle in prayer, we're actually wrestling against self-leadership and we're beginning to lean into dependence on God. And I want to say something quickly that you may not realize. Some of us, actually all of us, we wrestle at different times, right? There's like, we have this desire to do something, but we know it's wrong. We know it's something that's under our own leadership. We recognize it's sin, but it's like, man, I want to do that. I actually want to do that, but I don't want to do that. I want to walk in fellowship with God. I want to trust him. I want to lean on him, but I really want to do this. Right? And you know what I'm talking about? Right? There's like this war that's going on. I want to do things my way, but I really want to walk in fellowship with God. And so sometimes when those battles are going on, we go, oh, I'm such a horrible person. Why don't I just choose this all the time? Why am I battling against this stuff? Well, because Scripture says this. Galatians says that there's a war going on within you. And it's a war between the flesh and the Holy Spirit. And quite frankly, if you're experiencing that battle and that war, that probably means you're walking in fellowship with God. Because if you don't have the battle and you have no problem dialing into sin and doing things your own way and don't have any qualms about it whatsoever, chances are you don't have the Spirit of God living within you. There's no war. There's no battle. And so what happens is as we're battling, here's what, when I first came to Christ, I remember like battling with stuff and like, oh man, I can't, yeah, I'm struggling. And then there was this moment where like a moment of victory happened. I'm like, oh, what? This is awesome. And then some more victories would come and some more victory. And then there's like moments where victory becomes the commonplace, right? And my heart is continually desiring to walk with him and be with him and all of that, right? That's a battle between the flesh and the spirit, and you got to wage it. And it gets waged through Scripture, and it gets waged through prayer, right? So don't let Satan come and say, oh, well, if you really love God, you wouldn't battle that at all. No, that's not scriptural. The Bible says you will war. There's a war between flesh and spirit happening in you right now, right? And so lean on the Holy Spirit through prayer. Here's the last thing, if I'm engaging in spiritual growth, is biblical fellowship, right? Walking with others who want to walk in obedience to Christ. Right, that is powerful. Right, I meet every Wednesday with a group of people, and we sit in our library, and we pray, and we talk about Scripture, and we talk about what God's doing in our lives, and all of that. And I love Wednesdays; they're just good. I'm glad to be with my friends on those nights. And then Thursdays, I meet with another friend of mine, and we talk about things that are on a different level. We meet for lunch, and we talk about Scripture, and we pray for one another, and we challenge each other, and all that stuff. But it happens if you think walking with Christ is by yourself and alone. That's not true. That's not true. Right? The New Testament is overwhelmingly written in the plural, right? When it says you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, you all you guys together work out your salvation with fear and trembling and walk with God together. It's together. So if you're kind of trying to do this in isolation, you're setting yourself up for frustration. Okay, two more things. Spiritual transformation, right? It's immediate and continual. It's a gift from God, and we engage in it. Here's the last thing I would say about this. Spiritual transformation doesn't come through strength or your own worthiness or through proving yourself, right? No, I'm really committed. Do you want to know where spiritual transformation comes from? It actually comes through humility and forgiveness. That's the way to spiritual transformation. It's humility, it's brokenness, it's forgiveness. It's not through power and strength. It's not at all. What does the Scripture say? It says this, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And God says, in other places, there's one thing I will never turn away. There's one thing I will never despise. A broken heart and a contrite spirit. I will never turn away. Right? You can't come to God like all together. You know, like you just can't. It doesn't work because God's like, boing, you know, like, and you're out of there and you're gone. We come to God like with this brokenness. I'm like, hey, I heard you. You can take broken things and transform them. Is that true? I heard you can take messed up, jacked up things and you can change them for your glory. Right? That's how you come. No expectations. Humble. Seeking forgiveness. That's what it looks like, right? And so the more you're transformed by Christ, the more you'll find yourself facing situations very, very differently than you used to. And you'll see God using you to serve others as well. Now, Jesus didn't come to make your situation better. Let's put it that way. Jesus didn't come to just make you happy, right? And that everything, because here's the reality. The truth on that is this, okay? Is that Jesus didn't come to make you happy. He came to make you new. Jesus came to make you whole. Jesus came to make you complete. Jesus came to make you perfect, as God has always wanted you. Now, that doesn't always mean when you come to faith that now everything's going to be wonderful, right? And your check account's going to be full, and your car's never going to break down, and everything's going to be awesome, and you'll always be posing for the picture like this, right? That's not what it means, right? You may come to faith, and the rest of your life might be pushing a rock uphill. You're right, it may be a real challenge. But the reality is this, if you know you're walking uphill, but you're holding the hand of the creator of the universe, I'll walk that hill until he comes back. Right? That's being transformed. That's being changed. And Christ is the only one who does that. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want you to ask this question that we ask every Sunday, and it's simply this. Lord, what are you saying to me through this message? What are you saying to me through these scriptures? And I just want you to listen for a moment to what he may be saying to you right now. Spirit, I don't know what every person in this room is facing and dealing with. So I'm just going to try to pray what you've already said. You've come and you have proclaimed the good news to the poor. And you are still in the business of binding the brokenhearted. You're setting at liberty the captives, and you're opening up the prison doors so that people can run free, and you're turning mourning into celebration and dancing, and you're using your people to rebuild cities and communities and entire cultures that have been destroyed through devastation of self-leadership. God, I just recognize it starts here, like it just starts in me, that I would ever increasingly trust you and lean on you above my own self. I would pray that for my friends this morning. I pray that for me this morning. Help us to be transformed by you and to give you leadership in that and to trust you because we know you're good. If you've been here for any amount of time, you know we take prayer seriously here at Lighthouse. It is the lifeblood of who we are and what we do. That's why at the end of every service, we always have one more song. And anytime during that song, if you want to pray, we have leaders at the front. They're actually making their way to the front right now who are available to pray with you about any area of your life, right? This is not a game. This is not a show. This is not anything. This is just literally people who are called, who feel led to pray with you and pray for you for different situations. And so you don't have to be a member. This could be your first time at Lighthouse, and you're like, I think I need prayer this morning. Then you come forward to this last song, and we'll pray with you. We've got people ready to do that. And so let me pray for you, and if you want prayer, you come forward. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw every single person who needs prayer right now. In Jesus' name, amen.